Open your Bibles with me this morning to Romans chapter 3. He wore his rubber boots when it rained. He brushed his teeth twice a day with a nationally advertised toothpaste. The doctor examined him every year. He stuck to a diet with plenty of fresh vegetables. He exercised regularly, but he was careful to never overdo it. He got at least 8 hours of sleep every night. That'd be great, wouldn't it? He never smoked. He never drank alcohol. He never lost his temper. He was all set to live to be at least 100 years old. The funeral is Wednesday. He survived by 8 specialists, 3 health institutions, 2 gymnasiums, and numerous manufacturers of health foods and medications. But he made one mistake. He forgot God. Follow along with me as I read Romans chapter 3. So what advantage does the Jew have, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Considerable in every way. First, they were entrusted with the very words of God. What then, if some were unfaithful, will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Absolutely not. Let God be true, even though everyone is a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and triumph when you judge. But if our unrighteousness highlights God's righteousness, what are we to say? I am using a human argument. Is God unrighteous to inflict wrath? Absolutely not. Otherwise, how will God judge the world? But if by my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, just as some people slanderously claim we say, let us do what is evil so that good may come? Their condemnation is deserved. What then? Are we any better off? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. Viper's venom is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and wretchedness are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are subject to the law, so that every mouth may be shut and the whole world may become subject to God's judgment. For no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all who believe, since there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him as an atoning sacrifice in his blood, received through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be righteous and declare righteous the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By one of works? No, on the contrary, by a law of faith. For we conclude that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then nullify the law through faith? Absolutely not. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So verses 10 through 20 of Romans chapter 3 clearly indicate that the inner being of every person is controlled by sin. We don't like to hear that. It's not a popular thing to hear. We prefer something like, well, I think everyone is basically good. But God's word tells us that the mind, no one who understands. The emotions, none who seeks after God. The will, none who does good. You see, the Bible does not measure us against each other. The Bible measures us against God. And God's measurement is perfect righteousness, which leaves every human being sinful. No one is sinless because no one can attain to the perfect righteousness of God. We also find here that no one seeks after God. We will seek anything but God. So what does that leave us? Well, that leaves us with a God who comes after us. God seeks us. He pursues us. Verses 10 through 18 are a compilation of Old Testament quotes. Your Bible, depending on what Bible you have, might even have it in bold letters or something like that to show that it's quotes from the Old Testament. These quotations from the Old Testament lead us to the one conclusion: the whole world is guilty before God. Verse 20, though, gives us the reason why the whole world is guilty. Look at verse 20. It says, "For no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. No one can obey God's law and be justified in his sight." Now, it is true, we learn from chapter 2, that the doer of the law will be justified, but no one can do what the law demands. That's one of the reasons that we have the Old Testament scriptures. What we find as we study the Old Testament scriptures is that nobody can live up to God's law. If you're not familiar with the Old Testament, take some time to read anything from the Old Testament. And you, especially from the history books like 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and you will find that even though the Israelites were given the law of God, they could never live up to it. Now, if you want a challenge and you think you can live up to it, go to the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, read it, and then obey everything that's there from the moment you're born till the moment you die, and never break any of those laws that are there. And not one of us can do that. In fact, it's too late for all of us, because none of us can go back to the very day we were born and give it a try. So beginning in verse 21 of Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul begins a new theme. It's been kind of negative since we started our study in Romans. It's been a negative study so far for this first couple of chapters. You know, we're looking at the weight of sin, and there's a lot of stuff there that's like, man alive, I'm not sure I like this. Well, now we have a new theme that begins in verse 21 of chapter 3, and that is the theme of salvation. Look at verse 21. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets." So in the first 2.5 chapters of Romans, Paul has proven that all people are sinners. And if someone only reads those couple of chapters in this letter, they're left with despair, realizing that they're completely unable to earn God's favor because they're completely unable to keep the whole law without fault. But God doesn't want us to try to earn his favor. He doesn't expect us to try to earn his favor. God comes after us. So now Paul explains how sinners are saved. The theological term for this salvation is justification by faith. Perhaps you've heard that phrase before. Now I'm going to give a definition this morning of justification. This is not my definition. I didn't come up with this. I didn't sit around and think about this and go, well, I think this is what justification means. This definition that I'm going to give you is the result of theologians who, through many, many years and through the diligent study of Scripture, have put together this concise statement that you will find that theologians as a whole agree on. So here's our definition this morning. Justification is the act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous in Christ on the basis of the finished work of Christ on the cross. Don't worry, I'm not going to just leave you there and you go, well, I can't remember what you just said. Let's examine this now this morning. First, justification is an act, not a process. There are no degrees of justification. Every believer has the same standing before God. There's no one here that's more saved than someone else. There's no one here that's less saved than someone else. We all stand before God on the same ground together. Next, justification is an act of God, not man. No one can justify themselves before God, so God is the one who justifies. Most important, justification does not mean that God makes us righteous, okay? God declares us righteous. That is an important distinction because God applies the righteousness of Christ to us in the place of our own sinfulness. Nobody can change that. In 1 Corinthians, we read that he who knew no sin, that's Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There is a switch there. There is a declaration there. God declares us righteous in Christ. He says the righteousness of Christ now belongs to you because I took your sin and put it on Christ and he paid for it. He died for it and did away with it. That's all the sin. That's not just the sin that you've done up to when you came to Christ. That's everything you're ever going to do. We all know that we're not perfect even yet, right? Some of you perhaps have been in Christ by faith for decades. And you know that you've not yet arrived, even as the Apostle Paul himself said that, I have not yet arrived. One thing I do, I press on. Now, there's another big word in theology. It's also very important, and that word is sanctification. Justification and sanctification are two different things. Sanctification is the process by which God is making believers more like Christ. Sanctification changes from day to day. Justification never changes. When you are justified by God, you are justified. You are declared righteous in Christ. And then in sanctification, you grow in Christ-likeness as you go along. We all know that process of sanctification is an up and down process. You get up in the morning, you have a glorious time with the Lord in prayer and Bible reading, and then you walk out to your car and it won't start. And you're just a little less sanctified at that point, right? But sanctification also is not something that we do. It is something that God is doing in us to make us more like Christ. So justification is that act whereby he declares us righteous, and sanctification is that process whereby he makes us more Christ-like. It is all God working in and through us. When you trust Jesus Christ for salvation, God declares you righteous. He never revokes that declaration. Justification never changes. Through faith in Christ, God looks at us and deals with us as though we have never sinned at all. I don't want this to be an academic lesson this morning. I want this to be something that blows your mind, not right now, but all the time, every day. We ought to go through our daily life going, God, I can't believe what you've done for me. This is amazing because I know what kind of person I am in my natural self. I know what I think when I look at someone else and I judge them. And I know when I'm not the person I ought to be, and yet you love me. And you've justified me. And when you look at me, you don't even see sin, you see Jesus. How can that even be? That ought to just throw us every time we think about it, and we ought to think about it daily. So how can God in his perfect holiness declare sinners righteous? God, who cannot tolerate sin, and he declares us sinless. Well, in verses 21 through 31 of chapter 3, Paul breaks this down to show us how God makes us right with himself. So let's begin at verse 21 again. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed. So God has revealed his righteousness in many ways. He revealed his righteousness throughout the centuries and the millennia in many ways. He spoke with people in ancient times, such as Abraham and Jacob and Moses and others. He gave his law to the Israelites through Moses. He sent prophets to declare his word, prophets like Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos and Obadiah and all those other prophets. He sent them to declare his word to the people. He poured out his blessings on those who believed in him and walked with him. And then Jesus came, and a new kind of righteousness was revealed in him. The characteristics of this righteousness are given to us in these verses. So here in verse 21 again, we find that this righteousness is apart from the law. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed. The law says you must do all these things if you want to achieve right the righteousness that God requires. You have to do all of them. Remember James in his letter, he wrote, if you keep the whole law and yet you offend at one point, you're guilty of how much of it? All of it, the whole thing. So the law says you got to keep me all the time. The entire Old Testament gives witness to that salvation that would be made possible in Jesus Christ. All of that stuff in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, is looking towards Jesus. We've got to have a Savior. We've got to have a Messiah, somebody to come rescue us from this. The sacrifices, the prophecies, the pictures of Christ that we see all throughout the Old Testament, they all point to an ultimate fulfillment on our behalf. The law can only be a witness to God's righteousness, but it could not make us righteous. Only Jesus could do that. Now let's look at verse 22. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, for there is no distinction. To have faith, you have to have faith in something, right? We could say, hey, have faith, man. You got to have faith. It's a popular one with surfers, right? You know, get out of those waves. Got to have faith. Well, faith in what? What do you mean when you say you got to have faith? Keep the faith. Keep what faith? What is faith unless it has an object? Everyone believes in something. And often it is that they believe in themselves. But if we just believe in ourselves, we will be very disappointed every time. For faith to be truly worth anything, the object of that faith must be the Lord Jesus Christ. So who needs this faith in Christ? Well, let's look at verses 22 and 23. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus is a message for everyone. Amen? We don't say, hey, it's just for this select few people over here, so we're not going to go tell those people over there. We don't want them to know about it. In fact, for you personally, as a witness of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers, maybe the person that you least like or least respect or least want to know, that's the person God most wants you to go to and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. You got a neighbor who's always at odds with you? You're always fighting with each other? Maybe if you love them enough to share Christ, it might not solve the fighting at first, but let God do his work and amazing transformation can happen. It's for everyone. There's no difference from one person to the next when it comes to the reality of sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter how good of a person I am, I fall short of what God is. And therefore, I need him to come get me. I need his salvation. I need his rescue. God declared everyone guilty so that he could offer the free gift of salvation to everyone. But Paul wants to make sure that we understand that the basis of God's justification is not our worthiness to be noticed by God. Rather, God is so good, listen to this now, God is so good and he loves you so much that this salvation, this justification, is entirely a gift that he gives by his grace. Grace is not just undeserved favor. It's not just saying, well, you don't have the merit to deserve this, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Grace is saying there is demerit. There is actually cause for you to not have this. You really don't deserve this. But here it is, given freely because of love. God is love. Look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are told in Scripture that God is love. When he relates that love to you, that becomes grace. Grace is that gift that is given without a reason. Have you ever sat and contemplated that? Have you ever sat and thought, God, you are the perfect holy God. I know what I am. Why would you ever love me? And I look around at other people in the world and I think, why would you love any of us? And I read the Bible and I see what the people of Israel were even like and I think, why did you love them? Why? Why does God love us? I'm not even up here this morning to give you a reason. I can't. God loves us. And that love is grace when it is in action. He gives it to us. The reason? He just does. That's how much he loves us. That's what I find so mind-blowing, is that the holy, righteous, eternal Creator God could wipe us all out, ought to wipe us all out, but doesn't. He loves us. He pours that love out into our lives. And he shows us his grace day in and day out. That is something that is entirely beyond our natural comprehension, that God would love us like that. Does that mean God sweeps sin under the rug and pretends like it never happened? No. Sin is something that must be dealt with. God is holy and he cannot tolerate sin. So that brings us to verse 25. God presented him, meaning Jesus, as an atoning sacrifice in his blood, received through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint God passed over the sins previously committed. Salvation is free, but it is not cheap. What does it mean that Jesus is the mercy seat by his blood? Jesus had to die on the cross in order to satisfy that law with all of its demands. But in satisfying that law with all of its demands, Jesus Christ gives us justification. His death, his resurrection. Because of that, there is redemption. A purchasing of the sinner and setting him free. The picture is a slave market. And the Bible was written during a time, this book of Romans, Paul wrote during the Roman Empire. In the Roman Empire, there were literally millions upon millions of slaves Slavery was a common part of society, so slave markets were something commonly known. And the picture is that he comes into the slave market and he purchases you not to take you home as a slave, but he purchases you to give you your freedom, to release you from being a slave. God cannot break his own law or violate his own nature, so look at verse 26. God presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be righteous and declare righteous the one who has faith in Jesus. A God of love wants to forgive sinners, but a God of holiness has to punish sin. So how does God do both? The answer is Jesus Christ. In the life and death of Jesus, the full demands of the law are satisfied, and he also fully expresses the love of God in what he does. He gave his life for you. Jesus is the one who said, "No greater love has anyone than for a friend to lay down his life." Or, to lay down his life for his friend. Sorry, got to get it right there. Jesus is that friend who laid his life down for you. God never passes over sin. He never ignores it. He never excuses it. Sin is always punished. But for the one who comes to Jesus Christ in faith, that punishment is done. It's gone. It's over with. It was done at the cross, and God declares you righteous. So finally, Paul concludes this chapter by making sure that we understand that the gospel of Jesus is not something that opposes the law that God gave. Rather, the work of Jesus Christ is something that upholds the law by fulfilling the law. He took care of the law for us. Look at verses 27 to 31. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By one of works? No, on the contrary, by a law of faith. For we conclude that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then nullify the law through faith? Absolutely not. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So if your heart stopped because of a heart attack or some sort of trauma that caused your heart to stop, someone comes along and they give you CPR and they revive you. Do you go around bragging to others about how much you trusted the person who gave you CPR? Of course not. We don't do that. Without them, we were dead. We didn't trust that person to save our life. They came along and they gave us something we couldn't give to ourselves. You can't perform CPR on yourself. If you're dead, you're done. We cannot boast about our faith in Christ. We can't say, "Look at me, I had enough faith so that I was able to believe in Jesus." We don't muster up that faith to believe in Jesus. We're spiritually dead. It is God who pursues us. He is the one who has come along and performed spiritual CPR on us through death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ so that we can have eternal life, so that we can have perfect fellowship with him now and for eternity. The faith with which you come to Jesus itself is a gift of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit drawing you to Jesus Christ. This is all God when it comes to our salvation. Where is the boasting? It is excluded. You can't boast about anything for yourself. All we can boast about is Jesus, which is what we ought to do. We ought to be boasting about Jesus Christ all the time. And what an incredible Savior he is. It is God who justifies. And when you have been justified, no one can take that from you. Father in heaven, I thank you for these words that we have. I thank you for Romans chapter 3. I thank you, Father, for faith. That you come after us, you pursue us. You have provided us salvation. Father, I don't know why you love us so much, but you do. You love us and you pour out your grace on us. You have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for him. Father, I pray that if there's anyone in our midst this morning who's trusting in themselves, or they think the things they've done eliminate the possibility that you could ever love them, I pray that this morning you would open their eyes, that they would know that they are loved by you. And that you are providing them with salvation if they will come to Jesus. We thank you in his precious name. Amen.